Let us turn to the word Exodus 15:11. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Amen. In John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. God is the God of glory. God is the God of glory. God is the God of glory. I cannot even tell you how many places the Bible mentions God being the glorious God or the God of glory. For one, in Psalm 29:3 and Acts 7:2. In hundreds of places in the Bible, God is described to be the God of glory. Glory belongs to God. It comes from God. It returns to God. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours." And we people say, amen. Amen. And for glory, God works. Let's not forget that. Let's know that and remember that. God works for His glory. But He also lets those who know His glory and reflect, reveal His glory, arrive in glory. Go from glory to glory. From glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote these words saying, we are being transformed into the glorious form of our Lord, going from glory to glory. We contemplate, meaning we reveal, we reflect the Lord's glory. So faith in the God who is the God of glory is to have God as my glory, is to say, God, you are my glory. How many of you can say that? Psalm 3:3 says, "You, Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high." So having God as my glory, knowing God as my glory, having Him as my glory, I need to live my life reflecting that, which is to long for the glory that's awaiting. In Proverbs 3:35 says, we will inherit glory. So we are waiting for that day when we are going to inherit glory according to His promise. Therefore, living each day, giving glory due His name. Doing what? Giving glory due His name. Psalm 29:2 says, giving glory due His name. And that is by declaring His glory, making His glory be known. That's what the Christian life is about. Psalm 97:6 says, the heavens proclaim His righteousness and all people see His glory. So it is to lead all people to see His glory that we dedicate our lives, for He is my glory. Glory is something that is not used in terms of the word or concept. Still, it is very close to us as humans, because animals care not about glory. They know not about glory. Have you seen your dog looking for glory, or cats looking for glory, or even majestic animals like bald eagle, you know, eagle, or the lion, you know, the fearless, or the brave, or, you know, powerful, the king of the jungle. He wants to get his lunch. That's all. He hunts for lunch, not for glory. But humans are unique in the sense that we are hungry for glory, and we fight and make it our goal to be to have that glory. Now, the word glory may sound a little foreign, but in English, the definition would be public praise, honor, or fame. Now, that's closer to us. So when you think about fame, that's why there's song, "Shut Your Fame," right? Shut Your Fame. And even in the Bible, talks about the fame of the Lord, right? Or defame the Lord. So fame is to make one be known. So having the public praise. So humans like that and love that, and they seek glory. So even as students If you have a competitive spirit, but maybe you didn't have, but your parents are competitive, so you instill in you like, number one, number one, number one, number one, number one. You got to make it number one. You honor roll number one in school, number one this, number one that. And then you become competitive. So even in academic setting, people who do well, they have competitive fighting spirit. They have to have that. Not just in some sort of competitive sports, but also in academia. Because if you think about science, don't worry, I'm not going to go in science today, but because you all look nervous, like, what scientific teaching are you going to give us? I need a rest as well. I need to rest. But even scientists, they race to be the first to discover. So there are sometimes fraud, yes. Sometimes there is some fidgeting of data to be the number one discoverer or inventor. So it is all about competition to make your name be known. People will do anything, and that's when they can run into trouble. Right now, the Winter Olympics are underway, so we have yet to see. I have no idea. I haven't really fully watched anything, so I can't really use any examples of anybody winning. But of course, like, you all coming from many different places, maybe you're rooting for a certain country, but Team USA is what I'm interested in. We'll see what happens to them this time. But so any competitive sports is really about the winning. And I think I mentioned last week, Vince Lombardi has said, winning is not everything, but it's the only thing. That's kind of scary, isn't it? It's like just to think like winning is the only thing. There's no other option. But a fighter or a competitor or an athlete has to have that spirit in order to win. If you're going to be like, after you, what game are you going to have? Tom Brady, who's this world famous, or at least in America anyway, in America world famous, a quarterback for almost 2 decades of his career, played his last game. Apparently, he said he's retired. Apparently. They all say they're, and then they come back. But anyhow, so they're all guessing he's going to retire. But the last game that he played, unfortunately, he didn't win. It would have been nice if he had the win, and then he walked out on a high note. But so when people are all like coming at him, and right away they're asking, are you going to retire? Is this your last game? Are you finishing? Blah, blah, blah. And he's like upset, but he also saying, and it's the hype from the game, and he said, I'm not thinking about the future retirement right now. I'm thinking still about the game. I'm still thinking about the game. And it's so telling. What made this guy so successful at 40-some-odd years old and still playing the games after 20 years. In football games, no joke, right? It's so violent, and it's such a contact, intense contact sport. But he's been playing so long. I mean, certainly quarterback may be less damaging than other positions. But anywho, it's a long career, but still he loves the game. Like, it's for the love of the game, which means not to, again, be passive, but to be, like, aggressive and win. Because the taste of victory, again, not about sponsorship, not about the pay, not about the retirement, not about what the, you know, critics are going to say and whatever it is. It's about that moment of winning. So if you, any of you are competitive here or you play competitive sports, you know what that tastes like. It's just to work very hard and to make that moment and that sweet taste of victory. Only victors can know that. Or the spectators who rooted for them. Because if you see them, the fans in the stands in the freezing cold, I don't know, like in Minnesota or some other places, like freezing cold, even the breath is freezing, but they're like crying. Like, and even the players, they're grown men, but they're crying because they just lost. Like, so it's like, what are you crying about? I mean, only here in COJ, we let you cry with those tissue boxes to encourage you to cry. But outside of COJ, outside of this, you don't ever want to be shown crying as a grown man. But because they're so competitive, just to feel like after all this hard work in this season, and this comes down to like losing, breaks them down. So even the spectators along, you know, sideline or from the fan stands can taste the bitterness of defeat, but or the sweetness of victory. So if the fans get to even touch the high-fiving, you know, hand of the sports player or do a selfie with them, this is a moment that they're actually sharing what it feels like to have that glorious moment. So that's sort of what we can relate to in terms of what glory may be, winning something and arriving in that state of being the victor. Certainly the Bible talks about God being the glorious God or the God of glory. Bring that to God, because we just have really have hard time imagining what glory is and God being the God of glory. in hundreds of places, depending on what translation you use in English, anywhere from 300 to 400 times in total, the word glory is mentioned throughout the Bible. The Old Testament word is kabo, or some form of kabo, glory. And literally, it means to be heavy. It has a meaning of to be heavy. It's like to press on. And it really conveys the image or the idea of God being infinite, God's infinite intrinsic worth, that his worth is so great that it's so heavy. Like, when you, if you would know and you would enter his glorious presence, you would feel the weight of his worth because there's no one like him. How many of you can imagine that? You agree with that statement? Yes? Not sure? That his glory is so great that it's pressing down so heavily that you fall. And that's exactly what you find in the Bible. In Greek, in the New Testament, the word is hei doxa. And doxa, which is glory, but also has meaning of like praise and honor. But it generally means opinion. Opinion, good opinion. So good opinion evokes good opinion. So fame is that. Right? Defamation or to defame is a negative opinion, but the good opinion is the fame of God, the glory of God. And the Bible is a testament of how God's glory alone is perfect. It alone is eternal. Amen. That his glory is the greatest glory. So God created all things in the beginning, and through the created things, all things, his glory is being declared to this day. So when God said, let there be light, beginning with let there be light, and let us make man in our image, and the image of God, God made humans male and female from day one to day six. All the things that God created, they were for his glory. So Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Say it with me. The heavens declare the glory of God. So when you're looking at into the night sky, the beautiful stars in the sky, or even just looking at Google image of the universe or taken by the Hubble scope or whatever, those images, and they're just breathtakingly beautiful, not just the heavens, but the earth, all the creatures, all the plantation, plants and vegetation and creatures, when we are taken back by their beauty, we are to say, wow, that's the glory of God. That's why they were made. To this day, they declare the glory of their maker, their creator. So God made all things for his glory, and God made man in the image of God, and he created man for the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7, it says, I formed them for my image, for my glory. I call them for my glory. So man was made for the purpose, the glory of God. Let's go to Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So here it says for him, meaning for God, specifically for Christ, all things were made. It is by him, it is for him, it is through him, all things were made. It's for him, but specifically for his glory, all things were made, including humans, including the ancestor of all men today, that is Adam. So God made Adam, the living being, by breathing into man the breath of life, and man became a living being. So living being is a spiritual being in living in the flesh. And this man did not live in just a regular place with other people, but he was set apart and lived in a confined space called the Garden of Eden. And he was given the authority to rule over the garden, also given the authority to name the animals. And so he lived in a very comfortable setting, but he was to live by the word of God that limited him in terms of what he can do by obeying that word. Because the spirit has its own food, and its own food is the word of God, which said, do not eat. You can eat from every or any other tree, but that one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. Not just did he hear that, the word of God, but also a serpent, but not really the serpent, the creature itself, but it was the devil who was there appearing in the form of a serpent, a snake. He also heard the word of God and approached the man through the woman, Eve, and tempted him to break the word of God, disobey the word of God, and saying that, did God really say you cannot eat from any trees? But then the woman said, of course not. We can eat except from that tree. But the serpent said, you will, because it was implied that if we eat of it, we'll surely die. But the serpent said, you will not surely die. Even if you eat of it, you will not surely die. You think God has the power, the authority to kill you? He was not really serious. You can't really believe him that, believe in for his words. He's actually afraid that you will be like God, and that when you eat of it, you will be like God. So those words were sweet to the ears of the woman. So she looked at the fruit differently and took it and gave it to Adam, who also took it. So the moment taking of the fruit is called sin. So he had committed sin because he broke the word of God, disobeyed the word of God. Now, the motive was to be like God. And then you can kind of go back to who said these words to be like God. It was a serpent. And who is the serpent? The serpent was an angel, a fallen angel. Let's go to Isaiah 14 for our new friends. 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once lay low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So this is speaking of an angel who was a guardian cherub, and Ezekiel 28 describes that, meaning a leader of a unit of angels, an archangel. This archangel was made beautifully with many talents to worship God, to glorify God. But because of his beauty and talents and following, he's got fan following. I'm saying, oh, two thumbs up, Lucifer, Luciel, you're so good. And Luciel, that was his name, and he became proud. And he said, you know what? I'm going to be like God. I'll be number one. My challenge is the throne. That is my throne. The moment he wanted to be like God, however, God treated him as the most unclean thing and most disgusting thing and threw him out of the spiritual heaven. And by creating the material heaven called the universe, contained him here until the great day of judgment. So he who wanted to be like God, coming in the form of serpent in the Garden of Eden and telling the woman, you will be like God. So same motive, right? So he tempts the woman, and the woman, through the woman, the man Adam is tempted. So then all mankind coming after Adam now will have same destiny as Adam, as the devil. Those who challenge the glory of God, the throne of God, cannot be with God. Instead, will be punished forever in the fire of hell, in hell. So Matthew 25:41. And this is a result of turning God's glory into shame. Psalm 42:4, verse 2 says, turning God's glory into shame. Why is this a problem for God? Because God does not yield his glory to another. What did I say? God does not yield his glory to another. Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. God is saying, I'm not going to share my glory with anyone. In COJ praise competition, we have a lot of co-winners because, you know, it's all politics. So we want to encourage and we want to encourage. Politics means, you know, like we want to encourage you guys. So we have a lot of co-winners and triple winners and stuff. No, not to God. There's no triple winner. There's no double winner. There's only one winner. There's only one glorious one. That is God. So he's saying, I will not share my glory with anyone. How dare you? So Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. He repeats. So he will not forgive those who defame him. He is that serious about his glory. So to be revealed this about God, he called in the people of Israel, the people who come as offspring from Abraham. And God spoke of them, Isaiah 43:7, as being created for his glory. That is the glory of the Lord, the glory of Jehovah. So he chose them to reveal his glory. So Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, he said. You are my servant whom I have chosen to reveal about me, to reveal about my glory. So how did God do that? Through them. But first, by calling them out or bringing them out of their slavery in Egypt, where they had been for four generations, by sending Moses, he delivered them. He set them free from their slavery. How many of you read through that successfully? Say amen. Yes. How did it begin? By the Passover night. Yes, the Passover night. What delivered them? It was the blood of the lamb, the blood of animal. And then they went through the Red Sea and they were brought into the desert. So it is by God's power he delivered them from their slavery. So Exodus 14:18 describes this. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. This is describing what happened at the Red Sea, right? So they leave Egypt on the night of the Passover, but the Pharaoh changes his mind. He's like, what am I doing? I need to go chase after them. That's my free labor. That's my free asset. I'm not going to let her go over my asset. So he sends his army or his chariots and horsemen to chase after them. And in front of them, so they're sandwiched between the Red Sea and the pursuing Egyptians. So they're stuck. But God had Moses raise his arm with the staff and parted the sea, where they will walk through and walk through all 2 million of them, 600,000 males and plus other young males and then all other together, about 2 million. And there are still the Egyptians are following them into the water. They couldn't believe what they're seeing, but they're still following because there's a focus on the goal to get the slaves. But as they go in the water, what happened? When the last Hebrew slave leaves the water, what happens to the water? The sea closes. So why did God part the sea and close the sea? To gain his glory. Your answer is for his glory. So why did God do that? Why did God bring the people of Israel out of their slavery? Why did God part the Red Sea? There you go. So in the desert then, they were following Moses. Certainly there were the pillar of clouds and by the day and pillar of fire that led them through their journey for 40 years in the desert. Now, they were, God had called Moses up to the mountain to receive the law, the Ten Commandments. How did they know that Moses was up there with God, speaking with God? When they saw the mountain, Mount Zion, right? Mount Sinai. So when they saw the mountain and they saw the cloud covering, a couple years ago we watched a film, I forget what it was called, but it's like apologetics film about like the book of Exodus, and they actually produced like CGI, but it's like they did it so well. They actually took picture, you know, of the Mount Sinai region, the desert area and the mountains. We're not talking about like small hills, not even like Bear Mountain situation, but much, much bigger, much more intimidating. And then the thick clouds coming. We're not talking about fluffy white, like cotton ball, like clouds. We're talking like gray, heavy, intense, ready to like throw down lightning, like thunder and lightning. So that kind of impressive and intimidating clouds covered the mount where Moses climbed. So when people saw, they didn't see God, but they saw the clouds and knew that the glory of God was there. So describing that in Exodus 24:16-17, the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. So the mountain was like almost like spitting out lava, like volcano almost. So that's how the people saw. People saw a consuming fire and they knew that Moses was being called up by the Lord. So what do you think they, how do you think they reacted? They fell in fear. They were afraid. Don't kill us. Don't kill us. So that was how they understood the glory of God. And also, in Deuteronomy 5:24, it says, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire, saying, Moses, come up! And the people went, and they all fell. So they not only saw the clouds as in consuming fire, but heard the voice of the Lord coming from the fire, so they were naturally afraid. Now, the way they were able to confirm that Moses was, in fact, with the Lord, speaking with the Lord, was after Moses brought down the stone tablets, the law of God. I sure hope that you went through this successfully. Yes? So in Exodus 33 and 34, he comes down with the Ten Commandments, but he has no idea what's going on, except the other people. It's like when you have like stuff on your face and then they are like laughing at you and you're like, what's going on? But it's the other way. People are going, and they're all fainting and they're all hiding and they're so afraid. What happened to Moses' face? It was radiant. It was so radiant like the sun that Exodus 34, 29 to 30, describing him coming down from the mountain, his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. So like radiant is just like, we talked about glow within last night, but it's not that glowing that you just slept well or you went to Zoe glowing, but that it was like actually like the sun. You, look, the fact that we can't look at the sun directly, right? Because it's so bright. It was probably like that in his face. And people knew that this was because the Lord was with him. He spoke with the Lord, just speaking with the Lord. Because remember in Exodus 33, Moses says, show me your glory. What did the Lord say? What did the Lord say? Hello? What did the Lord say when Moses said, show me your glory? You cannot see me and live. If you see the Lord, you must die. You can't see God. He's too great. So he asked him to just show me your glory. And the Lord said, no. So all he experienced during those times when he was, during those days when he's up there speaking with the Lord was just his voice. But speaking with the voice, speaking to the Lord, or hearing his voice made his face radiant and people were afraid. Many years ago, I think like decades ago, I was trying to count when that was, like in the 90s. Christian, you weren't born then, right? You were born? 96? Yeah, I think this was before 96 though. So there was a guy that someone evangelized in Queens, this Korean man. I forget how old he was. Maybe he was in the early, mid-30s, but he looked much aged because he was homeless, actually. And homeless and living on the streets, sleeping under some bridge or some overpass somewhere. And he was addicted to drugs. So all of that, are, you know, really aged him, weathered him. So someone evangelized, and it's very difficult to evangelize and someone like that to be converted. But, you know, he stuck. He stuck, and he stuck around, and we cared for him. And it was this month, or the previous month, January, where he was homeless, and now he was, like, I think housing, he was having a roommate situation and getting supported, and he was trying to start his life over, and he was converted, so he was clean, and he was born again. But the month of January, he decided to, or, you know, pastor and the leaders encouraged him to read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. So he committed reading the Bible six times. You guys know how hard it was to read once, right? So you feel him? Sort of? Not really. Okay. So six times is like you don't sleep. That's all you read. And this is before this time. You literally had to do this and your wrists start to hurt. Yeah. So he read six times and he came up here getting his award to congratulate him. His face looked like what we imagine Moses' face was like. It was crazy. Like his face was shining like the sun. And we could say, yep, he read the Bible six times. Yep, yep. Because we knew exactly how he looked like when he came to us. And then for him to convert like that, it's not like facials that he got or that he slept so many hours. The only thing that could have happened to him is the word of God. Hallelujah. Incredible, right? So if a human face can look like that as a result of reading the Bible, think about the glory of God, right? So the priest and the time after they completed the tabernacle towards the book of Exodus, you see the priest standing there falling because the top of the tabernacle was the cloud. And the cloud represented the glory of God. And then after Solomon completed the temple of Jerusalem, we see the similar situation. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 2 to 3. The priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. Again, the priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. Amen. So this is their reaction, their response to the glory of God. Seeing the glory of God, you can do nothing but fall on your knees and fall on your head and bow. Because His glory is so heavy, so dominating, so great, that you have left, you are left with nothing else to do but fall and bow. So you can imagine the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, the pride that they had. The glory of God was shown to no other peoples on earth but the people of Israel. And the name of this glorious God was the name of his glorious name, and that was the name Jehovah that was in the temple. So they took it as their great pride, their glory, my glory. Jehovah, you're my glory. God, Lord, you are my glory, our glory. Still, however, when they enter Canaan, they began to worship other gods made by hands of humans, as in idols. We saw a glimpse of that in the desert when they made the golden calf, right? So the golden calf is described in Psalm 106:20. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull, which eats grass. I love that description. Like, bull, which eats grass. Hello. And you're worshiping a God that eats grass. Meaning, this is in total insult to your maker. Total insult to the glorious God that you serve. You have seen his glory above the temple, above the tabernacle, above the mountain, yet you worship an idol that is made in the image of bull that eats grass. And in the land of Canaan, they marry the Gentiles and they start worshiping other gods. So the glory of Jacob, meaning the glory of Israel, became wasted. So Isaiah 17:4, in that day, the glory of Jacob will fade. The fat of his body will waste away, the Lord said through the prophet. Also the prophet Amos 6, in chapter 6, verse 8 says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. I hate the pride, the glory of Jacob is what the Lord said. So God was very, very angry at the people of Israel for defaming and insulting his glory. Yet there was a hopeful prophecy through the same prophet Isaiah in chapter 60, verses 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. And the Lord said, I will adorn my glorious temple. So where's the temple? Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to send my glory. The glory will come. The glory will come. I will restore my glory. Who do you think this prophecy was about? It was Yeshua, the Son of God. Hallelujah. And standing before the temple of Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, in Jerusalem of Israel. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise again in 3 days. And the Jews said, hallelujah. No, hallelujah. Hallelujah. They were very upset. The Jewish leaders, the priests who heard his statement, wanted to kill him right there and then, because this is blasphemy. How dare you? The Lord, this is where the glory, you can imagine, right? So all this was set up for us to understand, set up for Yeshua himself to be put to death. Because God is the one who instilled in them the fear for the glory of God. And at the same time, the pride of Israel, that they saw the glory of the Lord. And here is a mere man come in the name of, yes, Jesus in English, but Yeshua in the Aramaic name, which means the Savior, saying destroy it. They only understood it in physical terms. But what he was referring to was the temple of his body. Altogether, the temple of his body. His death and his resurrection. So he's prophesying, I'm going to be put to death by the hands of men. But in 3 days after death, I will rise again. I will resurrect. So he is saying that through his death and his resurrection, he's going to reveal a new kind of glory. The glory that the people of Israel knew was only to the people of Israel God showed that glory. But that glory was in the name Jehovah, in the man-made, earthly temple. But this time, this glory will be different. It'll be greater. Let's go to Haggai 2, verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So part that we need to pay attention is the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Fast forward to John 2:19, where Yeshua is standing before the temple saying, destroy this temple, and then I will raise it again in 3 days. So destroy this former house that had whose name? Jehovah. The glory of Jehovah it had. And it was known only to the people of Israel. But this time, through his death and his resurrection, the Son of God, the one and only Son, the only begotten Son of God, in the name of the Father, Yeshua, will reveal the glory that is greater. Because a new temple will be built and it will have a greater, the name that has greater glory. And that is the name Yeshua, the temple of his body. Hallelujah. So in the Old Testament, again, it was about the glory of Jehovah shown only to the people of Israel. That's the former house. But the present house that will have greater glory is referring to the glory of Yeshua, the one and only Son who came to reveal that glory to the people of all nations. Hallelujah. Are you saying hallelujah? I'm saying hallelujah because I'm a Gentile by birth. I think you are too. So all of us, all people included, souls of all nations, all languages now can see the glory of the God who came as man in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. Isaiah 66:18 saying that I'm about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages and they will come and see my glory. Another prophet, Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. So in John, let's go back to John with this knowledge now. With new knowledge here, let's read John 1:1. And 1:14. So with new set of eyes, we look at the same passage, but now we're looking at it deeper. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So he there is the Word, the self-manifestation of God. That's the Word. I say the Word, and you're going to tell me the Word is the self-manifestation of God. Because without manifesting itself, there's no way to know God. Remember, God said, you cannot see God and live unless I reveal myself to you, manifest myself to you. The part of God that was going to be manifested to the souls of all men in the world is called the Word. So the Word is God, because this is the Word was God, right? But we have to keep in mind, the Word is not the entirety of God. If you understood that, say amen. You understand? The Word is not the entirety of God. The Word is God in His substance, in His nature, in His essence, but the Word is not the entirety of God. Because when the Word became flesh, in verse 14, which we're in a second, it's not the entirety of God who became flesh. Because when men killed the Word, incarnate Word, Yeshua, they didn't kill the entire God. Do you understand? So the Word who was with God in the beginning, verse 3, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. So in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light of men, light that shines, is the glory of God. So He is the one who made all things for Himself, by Himself, through Himself. And that is God through the Word, making all things for Himself, for His glory. And that glory was with Him. So in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. So He came from the Father. He came from the Father, and does not mean that His Father is old and that He is young. That's how it goes, right? You can't be older than your Father, can you? No. So when you think about Father, you think, oh, He's older, he is more important, and He is takes precedent over the Son. But in the sense that he comes from the Father, he came as the Son, one and only Son, the only begotten Son, the only way to express God, the only way to show God, to reveal His glory. He came. Now, the Father and the Son relationship is not a biological relationship. The Father is actually the one who made His will. For His will, for His purpose, for His glory, all things were made. For His glory, the Son was sent. The part of God who was to reveal Him was sent as the Son. So you, when you read through the gospel books, Yeshua, when he prayed or he spoke about God, he most of time, mostly said, Father, Father. He didn't say, God, God, God. Right? For the most part. He said, Father, Father. It's because he himself is also God. In his nature, he is God. So he didn't call the Father God, Father as in God, but he called him Father. My Father, the one who sent me. My Father, the Father who sent me. So he had come to reveal the glory of the Father God in the flesh. So he is the glory of the one and only Son, the one and only or the only begotten Son to be revealed in the flesh. So he is the Word from the beginning who became flesh. He is the only way God can show his glory. Amen? There's no other way. So let's go to John 17, 24 while you have that open. John 17, 24. Did he really have glory? John 17, 24. This is his prayer to the Father. Here he is saying, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. So the glory that has been given to him has been given to him from the beginning when he was with the Father. So when he was with the Father as the Word, the glory of God was with him. Glory was with him. So when he became flesh, even though in the eyes of men, the naked eyes, all they saw was a poor man. Poor man. He was a poor man. So when he was like teaching, people are shocked. Like, where did he get his education from? He comes from Nazareth. He comes from a poor carpenter's family. Mom's a widow by then. And with many siblings, he's a poor man. So where does he get his knowledge from? New teaching. Wow. And on top of that, he was performing many signs. They were shocked. Because they could not recognize him. Though he came to his own did not recognize him. The own did not receive him, for they did not recognize him. But he performed many, many signs during the short three years of his public life after being baptized till his death. That was to reveal God's glory, the Father's glory. So the 12 men who were chosen to be his followers, his disciples, were with him and followed him, and they witnessed the glory of God every time he was performing the signs. And there was a time in Matthew 17 where they went up to a mountain, and that mountain is then referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration because Yeshua was transfigured. Not changed, but transfigured, as in he just appeared so bright and so clean that you couldn't have better detergent to make your clothes that bright and clean. So he was so bright and so glorious, the disciples, Peter and John, saw that and going, oh my. I mean, we thought you were that, but you really are that. And then not only that, to make it even more amazing, the two superheroes of the Old Testament show up. Moses and Elijah. That's it. It's a done deal. That's it. That's it. That's it. There's nothing, you don't need any more proof that Yeshua is the big hero, one of them. So let's build shelters to commemorate this moment. But then there was a voice cloud, and then there was a voice in heaven saying, this is my son. This is my beloved son. I am very well pleased in him. Now listen to him. Listen to him. Don't listen to Elijah. Don't listen to Moses. That time is now gone. Now is the time for you to listen to my son. They all fell on the ground. And then when they saw, it was Yeshua just tapping on their shoulder and going, shh, don't tell nobody. Let's go. That's what their experience of witnessing his glory was like. So the disciples saw that. Still, they were confused. And even their mama said, Lord, please, when your kingdom comes, remember my son. Here's a little fish. Here's bribing, maybe, and going, remember my sons and give them good seats next to you, good thrones. And the Lord was saying, all you have in your mind is material, worldly things. When I talk about glory, I'm not talking about worldly glory, worldly fame. I'm talking about the glory that is greater, the greatest. And he spoke about his return, Matthew 24, 30, when the Son of Man returns, all the peoples of earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. great glory, he will come. With power and great glory, he will come. And the people will start weeping because they will be so heavily feeling the weight of his glory. Yet when men came to arrest him, Yeshua didn't resist, because that is exactly why he came in the flesh. The Word became flesh. The God of glory became flesh for him to lay down his life according to the will, the command of the Father. Now, when he died on the cross, as his flesh tore and blood gushed out for hours and hours and hours, from 12 to 3, it says, darkness came all over the land. Darkness came all over the land. The sun lost its light and darkness filled the land. Now, some people describe that as, oh, because the sun was sad. The sun was crying because its maker was dying. One way of interpreting is that. But more accurately would be that the incarnate flesh, as it was tearing, the blood that was gushing out of him, being poured out, that blood that is inside of him, the life in him was the light of man. The glory of God coming out of that body, the sun, the created light, splendor, the creator, the splendors of the world, all dimmed, all went out before the brightness of the great glory of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? So when he said, it is finished, it was not the sound of defeat. It was the sound of victory. Hallelujah. Because it was the moment that he was laying down his life willingly, submitting to the Father's command, the only one who can command him. We sang the song, who will command the highest praise? It's Yeshua, right? Now, because he's glorified, he's seated on the throne. But when he came as man, who is Yeshua again? Where did he come from? The Father. He is the Word who was with the Father in the beginning. Where did he come from? The Father God. He is the Word from the beginning. He is the God of glory in the beginning. But when he came into the world that he himself made, he came in the flesh like ours, and it was for him to lay down his life. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man is one who humbly lays down his life. The Son of Man is the one who submits before the Father's command. So in John 10, 17, 18, he said, this command I received my Father, that is to lay down his life willingly. The only one who can command the God who became flesh is the Father. And the one who, when he lays down his life and saying, Father, you alone are perfectly glorious forever. Hallelujah. Because the Son who is glorious, who had glory with the Father in the beginning, that moment when he died, he took on the sin of the world unto his body. He is not glorious. Do you understand that? God does not receive glory from us because we have no glory. Are we in agreement? Are we on the same page with that? We are creatures. We are sinners on top of that. We cannot give glory to God. God says, no thanks. What are you? I don't receive glory from you. He receives glory from the glorious one, the one who comes from him. And that is the Son, the Word, the God who came as man. So when he laid down his life willingly, he said, Father, you alone are forever and ever perfectly glorious. You alone deserve the greatest glory. Hallelujah. Let's go to Philippians 2, 6 to 8. Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So here he's talking about Christ Jesus in verse 5, it says, so who being in very nature God, meaning he is God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He is God, and that means he is the God of glory. He is glorious. But when he came as man, he did not come to receive glory. He came to give glory to the glorious Father. Do you understand? So he, though he is God, as the Son, he came to the world in flesh, and it was for him to submit before the Father's command. So his death, right here, his death, who was it for? Who did Jesus die for? who did Jesus die for? Where do we hear this question from? Logos students? Hello? Did I hear the word Betsy? Anyone? You say Betsy? And if you don't know who Betsy is, you got to sign up in March. Logos 12. Yes, USA 12. So who did Jesus die for? Who did Jesus die for? What was his death for? Who was his death for? It was for the glory of God. That's the answer. It was for the glory of God. Who did he die for? What did he die for? The glory of God. That is the God-centered view, meaning theistic view of the Bible, the theistic view, understanding of the death of the only begotten Son. Now, the whole rest of the Christians out there, the majority of them say, it's for me. He died for me. Jesus died for us because he loves us, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He died for me. It's not entirely wrong because, yes, for the salvation of, meaning through his redemption, he would save the world. But the greater purpose, the grander, the overarching, the grand theme, the great purpose is for the glory of God the Father. Amen. So we continue to read. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Say that. Every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. Father, hallelujah. It was for the glory of God that he died. Think about it. God cannot die for creatures. What kind of creator is that? What kind of glorious God is that? That would make us gods. Do you understand? This is why people have it so wrong. They're in the wrong because they think God died for them and they get resentful. How come God doesn't help me out? I just need a job. I just need to pay bills. Why can't he just get my mom out of the sick bed? Why can't he die for me then? Why can't he take care of my family and fix my life? This is where resentment comes from, anger comes from. Because they didn't get the big picture. The big picture, the bigger picture is that he did it for his own glory. You have a problem? Do you have a problem with that? You got a problem? I don't have a problem. Because that's what makes him God. The God of glory, the glorious God. Amen? Yeah. God. The God who is infinitely worthy, his infinite worth, the intrinsic worth, beauty, and majesty, makes him deserving the greatest glory. But the fact that we can understand that is his grace. This is my honor that I can understand, I can know that he is the God of the greatest, greatest, greatest glory. Hallelujah. Through his death, what Yeshua accomplished was to set a precedent no creature can ever challenge the glory of God. No creature can ever defame God. No creature can ever insult God. No creature can ever exchange, turn God's glory into shame. And that's why the fallen angel was contained here for this moment of judgment. And through his torn flesh, he poured out his precious blood in which is life. So his death did replace our death. We had to go to hell to pay the price of our sin forever. That's what happened when Adam sinned. And myself, I sinned all my life with my mind, with my heart, with my own words, with my hands, my body, deserving hell. But because because he's loving, he laid down his life and he became an atoning sacrifice on our behalf, shedding his precious blood. He paid the price of my sin, your sins, and shedding that blood to cleanse us. We have been redeemed so that we, whoever believes, can be washed away of their sins and be saved. What do you say? That's it? You're not excited? What do you say? Hallelujah. Yes, so that we can have the chance to also glorify him. We glorify your name. We glorify your name. We glorify your name. in all the earth. Hallelujah! Even so, we don't glorify him directly. God, we glorify Yeshua. And when Yeshua receives glory, as men fall on their knees to bow down and confess with their tongues that he is Lord, through the Son, the Father receives glory. That's the will of God. Hallelujah. So he died and he was raised back to life. And Romans 6 describes as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Through the glory of the Father, Christ was raised from the dead and he was taken up to heaven where he sat down as the Lamb who was slain. Though he is the King of Kings, he is described as the Lamb who was slain. Why? It sounds so humble and so lowly. Because those marks are glorious marks of his victory. Winning and seizing victory, winning and seizing that glory for the Father God. And through that, the Father receives glory forever and ever. And angels are singing praises forever. In Revelation 5:12, in a loud voice, they were singing, saying, these are tens and thousands of angels saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise forever and ever. Hallelujah. It's from that throne the Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua. He is referred to as the Spirit of God, Spirit of glory. I say the Holy Spirit and you'll say the Spirit of glory. How many of you have received the blood of Yeshua? Do you believe that the blood of Yeshua gave you life? That in the blood is life. Amen? And therefore in the blood is glory. Amen? Even though I'm still lowly, nothing much has happened outside. Spirit has completely changed because the blood that I receive belongs to the glorious one. Do you believe that? Then your blood is also glorious. Do you believe that? Who let you know that? You, Pastor, because you're yelling at us. We just have to say amen, amen. Pastor Kang and you guys are so charismatic and so oppressive. The only thing we can say is amen. Don't go with the vibe. It's not with the vibe. You can't go with the, it's not the vibe. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit lets us know that. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. And if you have, say amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit rests. Holy Spirit lets us know that his glory rests on us. Romans 9:23 says. And 1 Peter 4:14. The glory of the Lord rests on the believers who have received the blood, the glorious blood of the glorious one. And we, through the Holy Spirit, know how great his glory is. Do you know his glory? Is it still abstract for you? The more and more you know who Yeshua is, first you have to know him through the Old Testament. How scary that was, terrifying it was to experience witnessing the glory of the Lord. Yet that made them the people above all the peoples on earth. The sense of superiority. This is why Jews later, even after becoming Christian, they refused to give up like the token, the symbol of being a Jew, like circumcision, right? Because this is what made them different and special and above all the other peoples. Because God for generations revealed to them, instilled in them, you are the only ones who have seen my glory. The temple is in your midst. You're the only people. So this is why they were so proud. But still, they couldn't see it and enjoy it. They couldn't even open their eyes when they saw the radiant face of Moses. Moses had to cover his face. But now through the Holy Spirit, in such lowly humans like you and me, sinners like you and me, I'm just a sinner saved by his grace. As the song goes, I'm just a sinner saved by your grace. I am just a sinner, shameful, unworthy, undeserving. The only thing I deserve by my doing, my birth and my doing, is the fire of hell. That ought to be your true confession and mine. Not like, oh, because you say so, it kind of makes sense, I will say yes. No. Even after receiving the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, I see myself. I see my life. I see my thoughts. I see my likings. I thought I have changed, but I still have ways to go. And therefore, all the more, I realize what grace it is. That the glorious God decided to show me his glory. As one preacher described this, says, this is the greatest good that God can do for us. The greatest kindness of God is not showering us with bags of money, folks. The greatest kindness of God, the greatest generosity of God is not giving you the best job or best family. The greatest generosity, the greatest good, the greatest kindness, the greatest grace that God can show, give us, show us, is showing his glory in the Son, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Only through the Holy Spirit we can know how great his glory is. Just catch a glimpse of his glory and my life will never be the same. I caught a glimpse of his glory and my life will never be the same. Ought to be your and my confession. What does it mean to see his glory? It's to know Yeshua. Know him, who he is. And in light of who he is, who I am. And all the more looking at him then. Looking back at him in spite of who I am and what he has done. In spite of who he is. But because of who he is, he was able to do so. That is to save a sinner like me. And he has poured out his precious blood, the glorious blood of God, into me. So by the Holy Spirit, I can have the chance to glorify him. If you can understand what winning tastes like, or being in the fan stand and rooting for your winning team, which may be winner, they may be winner today and loser tomorrow. The glory and the fame of the world will all fade away. But the glory of the Lord is forever and ever. So the Christian made by the Holy Spirit is someone who gives glory to God and God alone. To him and him alone. The Christian made by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives glory. And how does the Christian do that? The Christian gives glory to God alone through, first of all, his good deeds. His good deeds. In Matthew 5:14-16, the Lord said, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Good deeds. Now that you have been born again in the glorious blood of Christ, you call him Abba Father, Father in heaven. And then you ought to change your life as a result of knowing, seeing his glory. That you cannot live the same way anymore. That your life, your transformed life, has to be witnessed by those around you. Like a city on a hill is seen by people living in darkness. They look to the light. They have to be able to tell, something must happen to you. What happened to you? How come you don't come drinking with us anymore? How come you don't hang out with us anymore? Who do you think you are? Moses? Holy? Look at him. There's a holy priest coming in the house. Holy, holy. They may mock. They may criticize. They may persecute. But it is clear that they witness the transformed life of the true Christian. And by witnessing, even if they may be insulting or persecuting, this is for the glory of God and of God alone. Hallelujah. It is for the glory of God and it is glory to God alone. So it is to no longer like the things of the past. You can't keep on going and doing the same thing if you really have been touched by the glory of God. You have to really ask yourself, have I really received the glorious blood of God, Yeshua? Have I really been changed? Or are you just playing holy and glorious here and then Monday through Friday, Saturday, like the world live? It is to no longer like the things that you used to like. No longer do the things that you used to like. No longer chase after the things of the world, the splendors of the world. As the devil tried to tempt Yeshua, I will give you the final temptation. I will give you all the splendors of the world that I have at my disposal. If you bow down to me, I'll give them to you. The Lord didn't say, you don't have it. What are you talking about? He said, away from me, Satan. Worship God and serve God alone. Glory God alone. Because, yes, the devil has a hold of the splendors of the world. That's why the world is his slave. Because after Adam sinned, the right to eat dust and rule over dust was given to the devil. He's the prince of the world. Yes, he was judged at the cross. He has no power to kill, but he still has his tongue, life, lying. So if you're still chasing after the bright city, bright lights and big, they call it the big city and bright lights, right? Or the splendors of the world, then you have to ask yourself, do I really know the glory of God? If you're still seeking some fame in your career, in your line of work, or to become somebody special and become richer and more successful, more worthier and blah, 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 like the world is chasing after, you know not the glory of the Lord. Now, having known the glory of the Lord, I change my life. I change my priorities. And even if I'm doing good work, as in helping the poor or helping those, looking after those who are in need as Christians, yes, we have to do this kind of work as a way to spreading the good news. That's not the goal of doing the good work, as in the physical, monetary good work, is not the end of the Christian work. Yet it is how we at times need to do to save souls, to address a spiritual, the spiritual need. We also need to address physical needs. Still, it is not to gain glory for ourselves and show off to other people. Look, I'm helping the poor people. I'm a good person. It's not for that. It's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. Amen. By praying, secondly, in the name Yeshua, the Christian gives glory to God. Psalm 79:9 says, help us, God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive us our sins for your name's sake. And Yeshua said in John 14:13, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. Amen? Because he commanded us to pray. The Old Testament, New Testament, we have need to pray. In the Old Testament, they pray in the name Jehovah. But we pray in the name Yeshua, the name that is above all names. Yes? Because we have needs. That is true. So people go, when they have needs, they go to church and, give me, help me, help me. It's all about that. But then they go, oh, my prayer's been answered. Hallelujah. I don't have needs. That's why I'm not coming to pray. You know, I'm okay. I'm good. My life is good. I don't need to pray. But the failure to pray is sin. Failing to pray is sin. And failing to pray is to say, I don't need God. I got this on my own. Who said that? I will be like God? Satan. Not praying, simply put, is satanic. Not praying is satanic. Did you hear me? I know, it sounds really strong. But Satan is the enemy of God, adversary of God. And if you don't pray, praying is what? Kneeling. I'm certainly, initially we all should start. We all need to start on our knees. Initially, when you come, on our knees. But if you're praying like more than 5 minutes, your knees are going to be very tired. So sometimes you have to go like this, like this, like this, like this, like this. All this kind of positions. So for hours and hours, you need to stretch and do that. But the heart, the attitude is on my knees. So I pray and I come for the purpose of glorifying his name. How does the Lord's Prayer go? Our Father in heaven. Only these people know how to do the Lord's Prayer. What about you people over here? This is the silent people here. How do you do the Lord's Prayer? How do we say? Hallowed be thy name. What does hallow mean? Glory. Glorify his name. Glorify his name. The reason why I come to pray today is to glorify his name. The reason why I need these things that I'm asking for to be answered to support me, that is to do the will of God for the glory of his name. How does the Lord's Prayer end? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the so we start with glory and we end with glory. That's the purpose of prayer. What's the purpose of prayer? Glorify his name. To glorify his name. Amen. So when I'm answered thing one, and I can say, whoa, God answered my prayer. Thing one has come. Glorify his name. Hallelujah. Tell those who do not believe. Tell those who have little faith who are not praying. Listen, I pray for thing one and thing one came. Only the Lord is able to answer. So you must pray too. Glory to Him. Glory to the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. Thirdly, it's to continue to trust the promise of God. Romans 4:20 says, yet speaking of Abraham, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. For his glory, his honor, the Lord answers. Our Father answers. So we must continue to pray until prayer is answered. Amen. Don't ever say there's no use. That's when he's defamed. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. But you must not give up. How long should you pray for? Until you're answered. Until you're answered. So do you have all your prayers answered yet? If the answer is no, then we must be doing what? Pray. And fourthly, we praise and worship Him in the body of Christ, the church, which is called the house of the Lord. Today's prayer, praise, all the lyrics are just like for this sermon. I didn't plan it like that, but they just match beautifully in the house of God. This is the house of God. This is the house of God where His glory dwells. Hallelujah. Psalm 26:8 says, Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Where is the house of God? 1 Timothy 3:15, God's house, which is the church of the living God. Hallelujah. Psalm 63:2, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. We praise Him in the house of God. We worship Him in the house of God because this is where His glory dwells. Amen. Yes, we can praise and worship Him elsewhere. Worship means to fall. So we can, this sort of like universal attitude and heart that we need to do have as believers, we worship Him. But the worship that is given to Him is on a day called the Lord's Day. When we come together this morning as members of the body, we worship Him together. We worship Him together as members of the body. And when we worship Him, it is to enter His glorious presence and feel His glory. Do you feel His glory? Do you feel His glory? Here in your presence, you're holy, you're holy. Here in your presence is where I belong. Where your throne is, the throne of praises, is where I belong. All week, just a week ago, I was reminded that I'm a soul. I need to eat spiritual food. I need to eat by that and live that and grow on that food. I tried to do that Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and I kind of like fizzled out. And a week later, I realized, looking back, how I failed, forgotten at moments that I'm a child of God, a soul, born again in His precious blood. But I have His blood. I have your blood, Father. So have mercy on me and receive my worship and shine your face on me. Let me see your glory. Hallelujah. That is the heart you need to come to worship with. So when I see, Pastor Ken comes up from here, but my office is over there. Since we have worship here, I have to come across from there. When I walk in, I can see what people are doing over there. They're sitting with their legs closed, looking at their phone, texting, doodling, talking, just waiting for the movie to start. Do they know anything about the glory of God? Do they know anything about the glory of God? That's insult to God's glory. Even if you have no faith and you're like, I don't know what to pray for. Some people pray and they read the summary, they read the Bible. They want to honor God, even if they might have not been so well, not done so well even last night or even this morning. When they come in the house of God, at least in your mind, say, this is the house of God where His glory dwells. I need to honor Him. Amen. That's why you need to get here in time and pray, pray, pray. So this is where His presence is and His glory is. And this is for this the pastor prays and prepares for the success of worship. COJ is a place where we highlight the importance of worship, the Lord's Day worship, and how the Lord's Day worship can succeed or fail. Just like the Old Testament, the priests could not enter because of the glory of God. They were so oppressed by, overwhelmed by the glory of God. They fell and trembled. Many years ago, I went to church in I think it was Germany, but it was actually an African church, a Ghanaian and Kenyan church. So I visited. It was in, talk about international. So I think it was in Hamburg or Berlin. I forget, in Germany. So we were worshiping and praising, and I was standing next to all the church leaders in the front row. And at some point, I felt like there was like emptiness. So I kind of turned to my side. There was a lady next to me. It was a pastor's wife. And then she was gone. So I was like, oh, did rapture happen? What happened? And then she was on the ground. She was on the ground like this. She didn't faint. She didn't fall asleep. But she was on the ground because she was so overwhelmed by the glory of God. Now, you don't need to fall like that because it can confuse us and maybe worry us. But it's that kind of heart that is so overwhelming, you break down. How can I, a mere sinner, creature, see the glory of God? See the glory of God. So what we do is to bring one more soul, lastly, as a Christian, is bring one more soul to bow before the name Yeshua, the name that is above all names, and have every tongue confess that He is Lord. That's why we preach. That's why we evangelize. Yes, to save souls out of love, certainly. Yes, because we have to love the souls. We don't want to see one the soul going to the hellfire. But above them all is for the glory of God. So the moment when somebody finally decides to be baptized, which is the first command that we all as believers need to obey, commanding the command that we have received to surrender ourselves going in the water, is the moment that soul is giving that one time perfect glory that is deserving, that is well deserved by the King of Kings, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So it is to see that soul bowing down before the name Yeshua and confessing, "You are Lord," that the Lord is perfectly pleased. Hallelujah. That's my prayer. And I was reviewing for last night's lecture some days, and I was looking up on Martin Luther, who's, you know, one of the reformists during the Reformation of the Church in the Middle Ages. There's a quote by him saying, "Dear Lord God, I want to preach so that you're glorified. I want to speak of you, praise you, praise your name. Although I probably cannot make it turn out well, won't you make it turn out well?" When I read that, I was in tears. That's my prayer leading up to this moment. And Pastor Kang too, this is what we pray all week. Counseling souls and attending meetings, encouraging so that the worship be successful, and at the end of it that I may speak the words to glorify Him, to make His glory be known. When I was preparing like the science things, it's not to boast my knowledge, because I'm not a scientist in my background, but it is to make His glory be known and say, "You guys, do you realize how perfect, how glorious, how majestic, how amazing our designer is? And His name is Yeshua." So my prayer is, won't you make it turn out well? I can't do it on my own, but please do it for your own glory. And come Monday morning, if I feel like I didn't do it well, and then that's going to be me tomorrow too, and say, "Lord, forgive me. I did my best, but I don't think I did well." But it's that kind of effort that we make to make His glory be known as soul leaders, preachers, regional group leaders, teachers. What we do throughout the week is care for souls, spending our money and our time, our heart. Their problem becomes my problem. Mi casa, tu casa, tu casa, mi casa. Your problem, my problem. Your house, my house. It is like, I don't even have worry on my own, but I worry about my members all the time. Sometimes when people text me and share with me, I'm like, God bless them. They don't even have their own family, but their members are their family, and worrying about their sickness and their heartaches and their temptation, it's all their problem. For that, we need patience. We need endurance. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And it's the way that we bring one more soul to bow on his knees and say, "Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings, Yeshua. Hallelujah." It is our greatest honor that we can know his glory. So whatever we do through our prayer, our praise, our worship, our evangelism, our service, we give glory to him on earth. And that when finally, when he comes in his great glory, we may see his glory and enter the glorious kingdom to be with him forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Some people inspired by the Holy Spirit, someone like Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, because he knew the glory of God and lived for the glory of God and was dying for the glory of God. He saw the glory of the Son of Man standing up from the throne in heaven. What a blessing. If we live for his glory, every day, whatever we do, that we do it for his name, for the glory of his name, we will see his glory in that day. So instead of worrying about what to eat and what to wear, your immediate problem, oh